Too, Keith. I saw a meme this week that made me think about y'all here today. I can do all things through Christ. You skip church when it rains. I want to thank you all for coming out in the rain. And even if you woke up at home and you're watching online with us, we're glad you're with us too. You guys pressed through the weather. It's been some week, huh?
Yeah, it's been really cold, man, I'll tell you.
I'm glad you're here because I believe the Lord has something for us. We're going to continue talking about Paul's 3 years in the city of Ephesus, which is in today's nation of Turkey, which I thought was appropriate Thanksgiving week, right? But he spent 3 years there, and we're calling these weeks on his time there the battle for Ephesus. Because we're going to see a battle between the Lord and Satan, light and dark. And this week, we're going to look specifically at how the Lord overcame some satanic shackles in the lives of some people. There were some people in Ephesus held captive by the evil one. I think about shackles, and I think about an old radio show called Unshackled. Has anybody ever heard of it?
No.
There's a number of hands that went up. You can go there online today and hear episodes, unshackled.org. What it is the stories of people that were held in slavery to sin and Satan, but Jesus came and set them free. And it's special to our family because Carolyn's dad had an episode on there of how as a late teenager, he was set free by Jesus. And I want to talk a little bit about his story later on. But when you think about satanic shackles and the fact that Jesus came to set us free, one thing I'm thankful for at Thanksgiving time is he's still doing that. Amen. Jesus is still setting people free from Satan's shackles. He's done it in the past. He's doing it today. And I think for the believer, the Bible always encourages this balance when it comes to Satan and the demons. 1 Peter 5:8, on the one hand, we are not to be naive. What does it say? Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Don't be fooled into thinking he's not real. That's one of his greatest deceits. He's very real and he's looking to destroy your life. Be aware. But second, for the believer in Jesus Christ, don't live in paralyzing fear because your crucified and risen Lord Jesus is far above all rule and authority and power. And I always love in the Gospels when Jesus meets someone who's demon-possessed. For example, the man who is possessed by the many demons. They call themselves Legion. And I love how the demons squirm in fear when Jesus shows up. Matthew 5:7 cried out with a loud voice. He said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" That demon knew full well who Jesus is. Sometimes the demons have more orthodox understanding of who Jesus is than many people in our world today. They knew he was Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And then you see him begging, "I adjure you, I beg you by God, do not torment me." I love that. That the demons squirm in fear when our Lord shows up. But I want to show you this battle in Ephesus, and then I want to talk about the battle today. First, I want to talk to you about an epicenter. You've heard a lot of earthquakes in the world today. You know what an epicenter is. It's the heart of that earthquake from which those ripples go out. There was a spiritual epicenter of good things going out from Ephesus, and I want to show you this. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 19, and please look at verse 8. We're picking up in Paul's ministry there. It says, he entered the synagogue where the Jews and the God-fearers worship. And for 3 months, that's a long time. for Paul in the synagogue. You remember they wanted him to come back, and now he has 3 months every Saturday showing them from the Old Testament scriptures, the one you're waiting for, that was Jesus. He's come, he died, he rose again. He spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But as usually happened, verse 9, when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way. That was a cool nickname for the early church, the way. I like that. Remember Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But these people started resisting the way before the congregation. So finally, Paul, as usual, had to withdraw from the synagogue. And he took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. Now, I read that name there. I thought about my youngest son, Luke. He loves dinosaurs. I think about Tyrannosaurus Rex. And that name, Tyrannus, does mean tyrant. Many have looked at that name and said, what kind of parent? You get ready to have a baby. How about we name him Tyrant? They suggested that's probably not the case here. This was probably the philosopher who usually taught in that hall of Tyrannus. He probably taught in the morning, and his students may have given him that nickname. Tyrant. Now, I won't ask you to confess if you ever had a nickname for a nasty teacher. But I know some names are going through your mind. But he likely taught there in the morning. We're told from history that they often took siestas during the afternoon in this part of the world, like we know down south of us. And that's when Paul said, hey, I want to use that building. And there were some people who stayed awake and came and heard Paul reason daily about Jesus in the hall of Tyrannus. These citizens of Ephesus, there were 250,000 people there. We don't know how many people came to hear Paul, but daily. One downfall to teaching in the synagogue is that was once a week. This was every day he's teaching these people. Now watch what happens while this is going on. Verse 10, this continued for 2 years. 2 years. Every day, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. It became an epicenter. As Paul taught there, people believed and went out. And when you look at the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, churches like Laodicea and Philadelphia, they were all in this area. Not the Philadelphia where the Eagles play today, but this was a different Philadelphia. But those churches heard as people came to Christ here in Ephesus and went out and took the word. It wasn't always Paul himself. We all need to remember that. As much as I love when people come in here and hear the good news of Jesus and believe, what I love just as much is when you all go out there and you talk to that coworker or that fellow student who's hopeless and you tell them, hey, I know a Savior. When it goes out, in many ways. I think about our good news clubs, Bill and Beth, Heidi, Carl, they do a good news club in Franklin Elementary School in Prescott Valley. It's a public school where they're allowed to share the gospel of Jesus in an after-school club. And they said so many kids are coming that they're overflowing their room. So pray for them, and if you want to help, they're always looking for more helpers. They meet every Friday. But something special happened there this week. You know how we were going to bless a family from Granville Elementary with our chili cook-off collection? You guys all gave so generously, and they told us they were going to get us a family. Well, when we followed up and hadn't seen the list, they said, uh-oh, we mixed things up. Somebody else took our family. So I said, okay, I'll call Bill and Beth and see if anybody in the Good News Club at Franklin is hurting. And they told me, Scott, that was such a God thing that happened that way. They said the school told them that at pickup time this week, it was a dad coming up to pick up his family, and the school knew they were going through some hard times. So somebody from the school went out and said, "Hey, just a question. I know this is sensitive, but the Good News Club that meets here wants to bless a family for Christmas. Could you guys use a Christmas blessing?" And Bill and Beth said that father started weeping on the spot. He said, "We had no idea how we were going to do Christmas this year." That's one way the word's going out, but you got connections out there, and you say, "I don't know where to start." Start simple. Look at the back of your highlights. As you build relationship with someone, and you want to know how to point them to Christ, there's something on there called the Romans Road. It's just 6 verses. Let God's Word point the way home. I want to be part of an epicenter. How about you? God's Word going out. I want to talk about God's power. Verse 11 says, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Extraordinary miracles. Like, okay, miracles are already miraculous. So this is an interesting phrase. These aren't just miracles. They're like next level miracles. And who is doing them? God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Paul was a channel of what God was doing there. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Wow. Now, I never knew this, but most scholars think that when we're talking about these aprons and handkerchiefs, it's probably the sweaty stuff Paul had from when he was making tents. It makes me think about how sometimes even today you go to a basketball game and some people would die to get a sweatband off of, you know, their favorite player. Aprons, handkerchiefs, they're taken away from Paul. And these people with who knows what diseases, maybe they can't walk. Maybe they can't see, but this handkerchief's brought in through the power of Jesus. They can see now. They can walk now. And some of them were shackled by evil spirits, possessed. These aprons or napkins came to them and they're set free. This was to confirm the message that what Paul was saying was true. It would connect him with Jesus, right? You remember the lady who grabbed the hem of his garment and her bleeding stopped? 12 years, no doctor could help her. The hem of Jesus' garment, or Peter's shadow fell on someone. It's saying, Paul is preaching the truth. And I think about these people, how miserable they must have been. Those possessed by demons. And it makes me think about what Jesus said in Matthew 12:26, what happens when Jesus comes to town. Because he was doing the same thing in his ministry, but what did the religious leaders say, accuse him of? Yeah, you're doing this in the power of the devil, Beelzebub. But what did Jesus say? Matthew 12:26. Basically, that don't make no sense. He says, if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. Why would Satan do that? How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? But if it's by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And I love this last part. He says, how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. What's he saying there? You want to go rob somebody's house, you better be stronger than they are. Right? You're going to go rob Andre the Giant's house, you better be Hulk Hogan. So who's... Sorry, some of you people who went through the 80s are with me. I see Charles laughing. So who's the strong man in the house? No. Satan, he was in the house in these people's lives. But now a stronger man came to town and through Paul bound him and plundered the goods, set those people free. Jesus is the stronger man. Now, some people were watching what Paul was doing, what God was doing through Paul, and I want to take you to a failed imitation. There's a lot of counterfeits in the world. Verse 13, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, do you know there was such a group?
No.
I've heard of a lot of clubs. The itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. They saw Paul do it. Hey, that name worked for him. Let's try that name. It says seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this. Now, we know from history there were a lot of magicians at this time around Ephesus. A lot of spell books. And the Jews especially, the Jews who claimed to be magicians were looked up to. Why? Because Jews knew the ineffable secret name of God. And if one claimed to be a Jewish high priest, then he must really know how to pronounce that name. So boy, he could get some things done in the magic world. That was the superstitious notion. So they try this. Now watch verse 15. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? You've heard of aha moments? This is an uh-oh moment. Imagine what's going through their mind right then. And the verse 16 says, the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. I think about this, and I think about James 4:7. How important it is that you don't miss any of these steps if you're looking to battle the demonic. In 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do you notice the order there? Submit yourselves to God, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do not skip the first step. I don't believe these people had submitted to God by receiving Christ as the Messiah. They just wanted to add His name like some kind of rabbit's foot or Pokemon to their collection. People do that today. Let's just add Jesus to the mix. Like some kind of rabbit's foot. But listen, I'm telling you, I think if we try to resist the devil but we have not submitted ourselves to God, I can almost hear the devil saying, resist me? What are you talking about? You and I are partners, man. You know you enjoy the stuff we're into. Resist me. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And the people heard about this. They had heard what God was doing through Paul. You know, this got out. You know, seven guys run out of a place naked and bleeding. That's not the kind of stuff that stays quiet. That leads us to a wake-up call. It was a major wake-up call in Ephesus. Verse 17, this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all.
and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled, was lifted up. The fear fell upon them all. That's a good thing here. What does Proverbs say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? I think they were putting some pieces together here. Evil is real. Satan is real. I better not fool around with him because he can kick my butt. And he would love nothing more than that. Jesus is far more powerful. I better choose my sides wisely. I think that was the wake-up call spreading, because watch what happens. Verse 18. Also, many of those who were now believers, they already placed their faith in Jesus. They came, confessed, and divulged their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. You're saying, how much is that? One scholar said that's about the salary of 150 men for a year. Well, today you're easily talking millions of dollars worth of spell books. Confession. Repentance. I think they realized they were dabbling with the evil one that had beat these men, and they saw again the power of Jesus and said, I don't want anything to do with that evil. I want everything to do with the stronger man. I repent. I confess. I don't want these shackles in my life anymore. I don't want to give him any access to me, this evil one. I want to follow the stronger man. And what happened? So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. I told you, I believe Jesus is not done setting people free from their shackles today, right? So we're going to talk about that. That's where we're going to leave off in the book of Acts. But I want to talk about what are some shackles today? Shackles of sin that still enslave people. And this is just a sample. There are others, so you could call this a shackle sample if you want. But I want to go through these. And I want you to look at these and say, are any of these a part of my life right now? Is there any way I'm giving room for the enemy to work? The first one, related to what we saw in this passage itself, going with my acronym here for shackles, we'll call it sorcery. Now, you read the Old Testament, you see just how seriously the Lord takes partaking in sorcery. But you might be tempted to say, oh, that was just then. Let me show you something. Galatians 5:19, when Paul lists the works of the flesh, he says, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Sorcery. Even in the New Testament, it's called a work of the flesh. Some translations call it witchcraft. Witchcraft. Now, what's the temptation in a lot of this? To gain some power or control, right? Now, I want to tell you something about Satan. He's not looking to share his power. He's looking for slaves. You may think you're dabbling with something that's going to give you power. He's looking at you as a potential slave. And if you're a Star Wars person, I think about what happened with Anakin. Right? The Emperor got his ear. Anakin was so afraid his wife was going to die. And the Emperor knew that. He took advantage of it. He said, hey, if you let me teach you the dark side, I'll teach you how you can keep your loved ones from dying. That was a good hook, right? I'll give you this power. You know the tragedy if you watched episode 3, right? Anakin believed him, and along the way, the Emperor led him to make such compromises of rage and hate that it brought Anakin to a pivotal moment where his own rage ended up killing his wife. And he's half burned, and the Emperor rebuilds him as Darth Vader, and when he wakes up and realizes what happened, you remember that cry of agony? Every sinner who's ever realized where their sin led them, what slavery it led them to, relates to that cry. And what did the Emperor do? He laughed. Don't dabble in witchcraft. I know a lot of it, you may not even think about Satan. That's one of his greatest tools. To stay in the background. There's a lot of talk about Mother Earth. Right? But I saw a meme this week that we need to pay attention to. It said, "Your Mother Earth is my Father's footstool." Don't worship His creation. Look higher. Think about New Age, how big that is. Big around Sedona, the elevation of the creation. Looking for a vortex to this or that. One time we were hiking over there, and we were walking down one of the beautiful trails, giving God the glory for all the beauty He made there. And we walked past these hikers, and one of them asked me the question, "Hey, do you know where the closest vortex is?" I pondered how to reply. What would Jesus say here? How do I speak the truth in love? Because that's what we're called to do. Okay, and I said, "Are you visiting here? Are you live here?" They said, "No, we're visiting." I said, "You in a hotel?" They said, "Yes, we are." I said, "When you go back to your hotel, I want you to open that nightstand. And you're going to find a Gideon's Bible in there. I want you to turn to John 14, verse 6. Because Jesus is the only vortex I know. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And God is awakening people out of that movement. The schools over there just opened to the Good News Clubs after a lot of prayer. And I just got an email this week of all weeks from someone named Jody who sent me a PDF of her testimony. And this was just in the email. Said, "Though raised a Christian, I got caught up with the New Age in the 1990s. She said, "God supernaturally rescued me out of a channeling meeting and brought me back to Himself. She said, "I'm sharing my testimony with you because pastors, especially around the Sedona area, are on the front lines and helping people serve only Jesus, the Anointed One." Beautiful. Sorcery, harboring unforgiveness. Because that first one, you might be, "Scott, I don't mess with sorcery. How about harboring unforgiveness?" You know what happened in the church at Corinth, right? The church had to confront someone in his sin. And they did. Paul said, "Deal with him boldly but lovingly." And that man eventually repented. Came back. But some of them weren't having it. Some of them weren't showing him mercy. They weren't welcoming him back with open arms like we're called to do. In 2 Corinthians 2:5, he said, "You should turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow." You're going to crush him with your judgmental attitudes. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. He said, "If I have forgiven anything, been forgiven for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his design." 2 Corinthians 2:11. One of the ways Satan outwits us is if we refuse to forgive. Got anybody in your life you refuse to forgive right now? You harboring unforgiveness? Am I saying they didn't do wrong? No. Am I saying it's necessarily going to mean you get close again? No, that takes two people. But I am saying you need to pass off that desire for vengeance and to pay them back and put that in the Lord's department. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. That's His department. That's too heavy for you to carry. And it's one of Satan's schemes to hold you in shackles. I think about something that happened in this very room 2 months ago. We have someone in our congregation who grew up in a Jewish home, but as she grew, she came to realize Jesus was the Messiah. And she received Him. And she told me a number of times how much it hurt the way her family turned against her at that point. But just a couple months ago, she came up after service weeping. And she said, I feel free. She said, God worked through that passage this morning. And He finally led me after all these years. Her parents are gone now. She said, the Lord finally led me to forgive them. She said, I feel free. Anybody want that? Harboring unforgiveness, but you want to be free. How about anger? And specifically unchecked human anger. There is such a thing as righteous anger. Even God has it, but I'd say that's probably the minority of the anger we deal with down here. Even when you have righteous anger, what's it say in Ephesians 4:26? Be angry and do not sin. And this one's important. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. What's that mean? Deal with it quickly. Otherwise, you're going to give the devil a foothold in your life. You know what a foothold is, right? Any World War II buffs? Our good guys, my pawpaw included, got a foothold on D-Day in Europe. And from that foothold, they were able to spread out across Europe and take out the Nazis, who were socialists, by the way. That's timely information. We're glad they got a foothold, right? Let me tell you something. You don't want the devil getting a foothold in your life. And one of the ways he sets up camp and looks to spread out in your life and your home and your relationships is unchecked, unrighteous anger. You really want to be helping the devil out? Probably not, but that's what unchecked anger does. I think about probably 10 years ago now at a different church, I was talking with a friend of mine at the church, and he called, and I don't get calls like this every day, but he was telling me, Scott, I need prayer. Like, something weird's happening at our house. I said, what's going on at your house? He said, every night there are these weird noises and stuff out in the living room, and we cannot figure out for the life of us what it is. We prayed. We don't know. We haven't found a physical cause. Which you want to look for first, right? But they couldn't. And so we started talking. I said, just curious, man, is there anything you guys are doing in your home to open up an invitation to evil? And I asked him, is there any anger going on in your family? He said, oh, Scott, there's been such rage in our house. I said, the Word tells us that's given a foothold to the devil. You all need to work through that. We'll help you repent of that and get that out of there. They did. You know what happened? The weirdness stopped. It stopped. I'll talk to you about the next one. Careless coitus. Now, you can probably tell I'm struggling with my acronym here. But it works. You know what I'm talking about, right? Careless sex. careless sex. This is important because we live in a hookup world, right? What's the big deal if I hook up with 5, 10, 15, 20 different people? It's just my body, right? Wrong. Wrong. I want you to listen to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. It says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. That doesn't sound casual, does it? But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Listen, I'm going to say this in love because we live in a world that's pushing the other way. If you're in that cycle of casual hookups, and in your honest moments at night, you're wondering, why do I feel so empty, so divided, so torn, like a marionette with like 20 strings attached to me, pulling me different ways? It's because of this. You're only one person, but you're out there dividing yourself, becoming one with 5, 10, 15, 20. No wonder you feel divided. And if you're hearing what I'm saying, you start to understand when the Lord talks about keeping that sexual relationship between one man and one woman in the covenant of marriage for life, you start to understand it's not that he's some kind of prude trying to keep you from anything, but death and inner division. He wants the best for you. I think about it like this. Like some have compared sex in marriage to a fire in a fireplace. That's where fire belongs, right? It's safe there. Now, I've never gone to somebody's house like and sitting with them, and can you imagine this? I'm sitting there enjoying their fireplace, and then one of them grabs a stick out of the fireplace and starts lighting the living room carpet on fire. And I say, hey, how's about we keep that in the fireplace? Oh, you're so legalistic. What's wrong with you? That's ridiculous, right? But is that not the idea here? Become one spirit with the Lord. Find your ultimate satisfaction in Him. Find a partner who finds that same satisfaction in Him. Then commit for life and watch the intention God had. Eat and drink your fill, O lovers. Song of Solomon. It's a beautiful thing. Next one, the king complex. What am I talking about here? Pride. Pride. The world revolves around me. And I think about this one. 1 Timothy 3, Paul's given qualifications for church leaders. Verse 6, he says, he must not be a recent convert. Why? Or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. No mistake, Paul linked it to the devil. Many of you know his story. He was once a glorious angel of the Lord's. What happened? Isaiah 14, verse 12 speaks of him. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. Why? You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself, here it comes, I will make myself like the Most High. How'd that work out? you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. He wanted the throne that belongs to God, and some of us do. Some of us want to be the center of the world. We're living what I would call the Yodge life. And what are you talking about, Scott? Yourself, others, then Jesus. Why do I even talk about that? Because when I was dating Carolyn, she had this cool art piece on her wall that showed the path to joy. It was an acronym. It's the opposite of Yodge. Jesus, others, then yourself. That's the path to joy, if you're looking for it. You see, it's when we look to give Him the glory and love others, we start to experience that joy. It's important that we remember, as the young people might say these days, you are not Him. You are not Him. You want a reminder that you're not God? I'd encourage you. You think about Thanksgiving. What can I be thankful for? Check out a video this week. The Simpkins told us about a video called The God of Wonders. God of Wonders. It's on YouTube. It's about an hour and a half. The hummingbird thumbnail. You'll find it there. Talks about God's power, wisdom, and love as seen in creation. I'll just give you one little nugget. It almost brought me to tears as they unpacked His hand in all of creation. You know how when we do nuclear stuff, we get energy out of atoms? Right? But we always lose a lot of energy. We haven't figured out how to harness it all. They're talking about if we could ever figure out how to harness all the energy in something. He said the energy in one grain of salt would be enough to power your house's electricity for 3 months.
Wow.
One grain of salt. Now think about all the energy in the universe. You go to our sun or even larger stars and realize our God created that. You quickly realize I'm not Him. What's it make you want to do? Praise Him. Right? Love of money. Beware of love of money. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Let me ask you a question. Does it say money is the root of all evil?
No.
It says the love of money. Okay, I believe there are rich people who love money and rich people who don't love money. I believe there are poor people who love money and poor people who don't love money. It's that love. It's making it more important than the Lord and those people around you. It says that's the path to piercing yourself with many pangs. Remember the legend of King Midas? He loved gold.
No.
And a Greek god gave him the power that everything he would touch turned to gold. Sounded like a great idea at first till he went and tried to wash his hands and the water turned into gold. Can't wash. Tried to eat, pick up that food. Gold, can't chew on that. And it got really bad when his daughter showed up one day and he went to give her a hug and he touched her and she became to gold. What a great picture, right? We think it'll bring us happiness, but what it does is it keeps us from enjoying the things that really matter. What's the answer? 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, godliness with contentment is great gain. Not about how much you have, but don't love it. Don't love it. Two more, empty idols. A lot of idols in the world. You can say, I don't see a lot of people worshiping little metal things. That's not the only form. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 19. Paul's talking about idols. He says, what do I imply then? that food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything. No, idols themselves are nothing. But he doesn't stop there. He said, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. You see, that idol itself may be an empty nothing, but the power using it is demonic. I want to talk to you real boldly, but real lovingly, about an idol spreading in our country. And any false god that is not the God of the Bible is an idol. I want to talk to you about the Muslim understanding of Allah for a moment. This is important because it's in the news. You're hearing about it. And there are people who say, the Muslim Allah is just as good, is an equivalent to the God of the Bible. Listen, I want to tell you a couple of things that you need to be aware. Okay. Muhammad claimed he had a vision from the angel Gabriel. You know what 2 Corinthians 11:14 says? Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. I want to tell you some of what they teach about Jesus. That he was created from dust. A prophet and apostle, but not God. Okay. What does John 1:1 say? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Muslims believe Jesus did not die on the cross, and therefore he was not resurrected from the dead. What does Romans 10 say? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What did Jesus say about enemies? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. If you read the writings of Muhammad, you will find quickly Muhammad taught revenge. The Allah of the Muslims is not the God of the Bible. And Galatians 1 verse 8 says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Now, what do we do with this? Am I telling you to go out there and pick up some physical swords and go hurt somebody? No! No, but you pick up the sword of the Spirit, you build relationships that show Christ's love to people and point them to the loving, righteous, and merciful God of the Bible. Point them to Jesus Christ. You want to read a testimony of one Muslim young man who's now with the Lord and how he came to Christ through a friend? Read Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus by Nabil Qureshi. The final one. Somebody's saying, boy, that's a lot of... Thanks for hanging with me. Some of you are saying, I'm hungry. This is how it always works at Christian things. You get the message first and then the food. Sorry. Substance abuse. Substance abuse. What does Ephesians 5:18 say? Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. I told you I'd share a little bit more about my father-in-law's testimony. When he was a late teen, he was into drugs and maybe some alcohol too. I forget all the details, but what I do remember is one night he was out walking in almost a drunk or high stupor. And even in the middle of that, God reached out to him and he said the words of Jesus were like flashing in front of him almost. He couldn't physically see him, but they were so real to him. And those words were, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life. He said that moment brought a turnaround. He put his faith in Jesus and was set free. This one, ironically, is related to the first one, substance abuse and sorcery. You say, why? Well, that word sorcery in Galatians 5:20, you know what the Greek word is? Pharmakeia, from which we get pharmacy. Now listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't use healthy medicine, so don't misquote me. But what they would do a lot in sorcery and magic is use chemicals and substances to open themselves or their subjects up. To what? You and I know what. It's like laying the doormat out to the enemy and saying, come on in. How many of you leave your doors at your house open all night or on your cars? Anybody? Nope. There are a couple. I want to talk to you people, find out where you live. Wow. Paulden? It's probably safer out there. No, you don't. But this is what you're doing when you allow yourself to be controlled by a substance. John 8:34 says, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. But I want to show you another verse. Let's go to the next slide there, Stetson. John 8:36. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. You'll be free indeed. Because what? John 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus that I've come that they might have life and life abundantly. The good shepherd, what? Lays down his life for the sheep. Is there anybody that needs to put their faith in Jesus for the first time this morning? To turn to Him, to repent, to change your mind about the things that have been holding you captive. Say, Lord, I confess, I need a Savior. I trust in Your death and resurrection to be made a child of God. Maybe you're a believer. Listen, I think about what Paul said in Galatians. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. He was talking about legalism there, but you could go the same way here. You're a new creation. Why are you going back to those old shackles? You're free. I think that the Lord would come to His believing children and say, lift up your face. Remember who you are. You're a new creation. You're a son of the Father. You're a daughter of the Father. Now let's start walking in that freedom again. If God's putting His finger on something in your life, what do we do with that? If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. New Testament, 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now I'm going to invite Aaron up here. And I'm going to ask you to consider doing something. You may stay in your seat during this next song, but the Lord may be putting His finger on some shackles that you want to be set free from. And I want to invite you, I want to do something. You know how they burn those books? I want to burn something today outside. Anybody like burning stuff? I'm hoping to have some stuff to burn here. I'm not joking. You see that can on that table back there?
No, I'm blind.
That's true. Well, take it by faith, Keith.
Okay.
There's a table in the back with a garbage can on it. It's a Buckeyes garbage can, Ohio State. And that's appropriate because they smoke everybody that comes their way. But if the Lord's been touching on some shackles in your life that you want to break out of with the Lord Jesus' salvation and power today. Believer or not, maybe you're a believer and you've gone back. What I want to invite you to do, there are note cards back there and a Sharpie marker. You don't have to put your name on it. You're not going to get a call. Just put that shackle on there. These are just some. There are others. What shackle's holding you back? Write it on there. Fold it in half. Put it in that can. And outside at the baptism, we're going to burn some stuff. And I know just burning that stuff isn't going to set anybody free. But I'm telling you, if you deal with the Lord on that and you look to Him to set you free, this could be the beginning of a turnaround. And I'd encourage you to do one more thing if you write something down back there. Find somebody. James says, confess your sins one to another. Find one person you trust. They may be here this morning. They may be someone in your life outside of here. Find one person and say, hey, this is what I did on Sunday, but I want you to help me. I know some guys that hold each other accountable like this, and their deal is if one of them falls into that trap, they got to buy the other one lunch. I don't know how it looks for you. Do it with Jesus. Do it with somebody else. But please give me something to burn back there. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you're a God who sets people free through the blood of Jesus. You give new life through faith in Him. And your Holy Spirit lives in believers, helping us, empowering us to show us our sin, but to break free again and walk in power. Work during this song. May you lead those back to take a bold step. Write that down. Put it in that can. And beyond the physical act, may you do something special in these hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.